four times today. Sorry. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Happy Thanksgiving. You know me. I did not know the group was going to sing, what's it called, the hymn of heaven or the service. I think I want you to sing Amazing Grace at the end. And then when they got down, I said, I don't want you to sing Amazing Grace. That's a terrible thing to say. I said, I want you to sing Hymn of Heaven again. You're going to get a chance to sing that again. Speaking of death, from an organization called Ministry 127, this is when I bring you stuff, if they're not verifiable, I tell you it's been said, but not for sure. But when they're verifiable, this is a verifiable story. At the 100th anniversary of missionaries in Zaire, Christians gathered to celebrate from that part of Zaire that was once called the Belgian Congo. Near the end of the celebration, a very old man stood up to give a speech. He said he would soon die and that he needed to tell something that no other man living still knew. He explained that when the first missionaries came, his people didn't know whether to believe their message or not. So they devised a plan to slowly and secretly poison the missionaries and watch them die. One by one, children and adults became ill, died, and were buried. It was when the people saw how these missionaries died that they decided to believe their message. The missionaries never knew what was happening. They didn't know they were being poisoned, and they didn't really know why they were dying. Their faithfulness to the Lord convinced the people that they ministered to, that their message was absolutely true. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, the center, and you're going to hear a few things again, and some of you, if you were at Wednesday night, you're going to hear it even a third time, a couple of things from me, so be it. I know you'll accept that for the sake of others. The Center for the Study of Global Christianity, who shows you how they verify their numbers, and so I think they're close, if not exact. They say that 900,000 Christians have been martyred in the last decade. The Center for Studies estimates there have now been over 70 million Christians martyred in history. Over half of those were in the 20th century under fascist and communist regimes. In the early 21st century, they estimate that the average over a 10-year period from 2000 to 2010, there were approximately 100,000 Christians killed each year. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. What a Thanksgiving message, huh? Well, can we be truly thankful to God? I want you to, I'm asking you to think. You do not have to agree with me. You know, when I sit up here, if it's the word of God, if you don't agree with it, you're arguing with God. So your argument isn't with me. On the other hand, if I bring a point out in a certain way, any leader, any teacher, any person, you have to measure it with the rest of the Word of God and decide whether you agree with it and understand it. But you're responsible as much as I am. I mean, there's a great responsibility on a teacher, you know, to present properly. But the hearer is responsible for what they hear and what they do with it. So that's your choice. Can you truly be thankful to God without a clear understanding of your hope eternally? Absolute assurance of eternal life. Can we make sense of this life, its suffering, its conflict, finally death, if we don't lay hold of eternal life here and now? Here and now. We read some weeks ago, and this Wednesday night again, where we were leading to in Hebrews 11, 36 through 40. You have no scriptures on the screen because Bill was going to teach by the time I was going to teach. I had this ready, but I wasn't going to ask those guys to run around doing that. So just listen carefully. Or it's Hebrews 11, 36 through 40. Still others, talking about the heroes of faith who had great victory, then it moves into still others, had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sought with rocks. They were sawn in two, they were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. And we discussed this verse, and then Tina shared something, and Tina, repeat it to me, and I'll repeat it to them, would you? I'm not going to try to repeat that. For those listening at home, ask somebody who was here. I will say that it was reserved specifically for them above the other who had great victories. And now I know that all of us stand in God's love and mercy and grace, but she pointed out the specific nature of this expression, of whom the world was not worthy. He waited to speak it to these people, about these people. Praise the Lord. And God having provided for us, and that is all of us, something better. What is that? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit through Jesus' sacrifice and sending of the Holy Spirit, and the hope of being in the presence of the Lord, in the joy of the Lord, for how long? How long? Yeah, forever and ever and ever. Jesus expressed this in Luke 21, 16 through 19. You will be betrayed. Now that right there, that right there is like, there's things in the Bible I just don't like. You can say that you initially don't like them and that it isn't what you'd ask for. You're just being honest, okay? You can be honest. Don't try to change it. Have it say something it doesn't say. It says what it says. It doesn't mean every single person. But are you ready for me to continue? You will be betrayed by even parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. By or in your patience you possess your souls. Now it's important to point out, Jesus did not say every single person in the world will hate you. That wasn't what the all means. It means everywhere you go and everywhere you share the testimony of Jesus Christ, every single place. And that has come true in the world. Jesus never lied to us. Other people will give you a story to make you feel good in the moment, and it makes them look good to tell you something that makes you feel good. Jesus is interested in telling you the truth. He is the truth, because that will help you through everything. And when people lie to you or misguidedly, with good intention, tell you things that aren't true to make you feel better, they're not helping you. And when you do that to somebody else, you're not helping, so they won't have any conflict with you. That's called selfish. Don't do it. If you don't know what to say, say, I don't know what to say. But don't make up stuff to make them feel better that isn't true. So that's a big deal to me, because I've had to unravel those things with people, and so have some of you. In your patience, you possess your soul. Is this big of a deal? Look what Jesus, look at, is this so important that I really grasp this? Well, to not grasp the need to see the eternal view, and if you're 15, you still need this, you may with your own journey. But your journey's going to take you here if you're going to have a real journey with God. It's going to take you here. If it's going to be real, it's going to be real the way Jesus gave it to us. Not a fantasy world. Not an American dream. It's going to be real. And to not grasp this, to go perpetually and never grasp this as the main point, is like to own a printing company with state-of-the-art equipment that you paid millions of dollars for, and everything is polished and oiled and beautiful, but you never put ink in the machine. That's exactly, it's not exactly. I pondered and pondered, and that's the best I could do. Some of you would right now go, I got a way better example. Give it to me for my book that's coming out. But you know, a printing company with state-of-the-art machines, but they won't run any ink through the machine. They can't produce what's meant to be produced. And I'm telling you, in the name of Jesus, we have to get this eventually. You don't have to get it today. It's not Rick Cohen's demand. But in passion, I say to you, if we don't get this, we don't get it. And then your Christianity is so weak. And you're so easily pushed off the mark. And everything is confusing to you because your hope is in this life right now. And of course God does things in this life wonderfully, but we have to get this. In your patience, possess your soul. In your patience is your witness of the suffering and resurrection of Christ exhibited to others. In your patience, you express the absolute true hope of glory. Really? Great results from the persecuted church, from people who actually die the death of believers for the gospel? Well, Paul the Apostle is only one testimony of millions who came to Christ. Yes, he had that interaction with the Lord where the Lord came and spoke to him, but the background and the foundation was the persecution of the church that he wrought, that he worked, that he was a deep, deep, deep part of. His testimony to King Agrippa in Acts 26 when he's in Caesarea imprisoned, in verses 10 and 11. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and raged against them. I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Church had to have patience as Paul, who was Saul, persecuted them. But it's not only two Christians by the Jews or the Romans, but it's even Roman soldiers being persecuted for their faith. Remember, Paul said there's many in Caesar's household that have come to the faith. So there's a story that I'm going to read to you in its most detailed expression. I've heard it many times. I've researched it the best I can. It clearly seems that it happened. If all these details are true, I don't know, but I'm going to read it to you. AD 320 in Sevaste, which is present-day Turkey. So you see, it's a Thanksgiving message. Thank you very much. Would Christian soldiers obey and bow to a pagan god? Governor Agricola spoke mildly but firmly. He had good and strong warriors before him. He needed them. They must be brought into line. I am told you refuse to offer the sacrifice ordered by Emperor Licinius. One of the soldiers answered in behalf of the rest, "We will not sacrifice. To do so is to betray our holy faith." "But what about your comrades? Consider you alone upon your legion. How can you do it? To disgrace the name of our Lord Jesus Christ is more terrible." Give up this stubborn folly. You have no Lord but Caesar. In his name, I promise promotion to the first of you who steps forward and does his duty. He paused for a moment, expecting his lure would break their ranks. None of them moved. He switched tactics. You persist in this rebellion? Then prepare for torture, prison, and death. This is your last chance. Will you obey your emperor? The soldiers stood firm. Although they knew the governor would carry out his threat, they spoke. Nothing you can offer us would replace what we would lose in the next war. Our bodies, when the welfare of our souls is at stake. Excuse me. Agricola ordered, flog them. Pairs of guards seized each man and dragged them out into the cold where they were stripped and tied to posts. Soon the swish of whips and the thud of blows filled the air with groans. Hooks of iron tore the men's sides. Unbelievably, although their flesh was bruised and their skins were tattered and their blood flowed, not one of the 40 surrendered. Chain them in a dungeon, roared Agricola. Let's see what Lysias has to say about this. My Italians. Lysias, commander of the 12th region, was in no gentle mood when the 40 Christian soldiers were hauled before him a few days later. You will obey me, he said sternly, or pay sharp penalty. The men answered him with respectful defiance, just as they had Agricola. Agricola came beside Lysias. As judge, he must make these unbending men conform. But how? Just then a frigid gale blew across the frozen pond below and stabbed into his cheeks, and he gave him an idea. Take them down to the pond, he ordered. Turning to the soldiers, he added, you will stand naked on the ice until you agree to sacrifice to the gods. Agricola could hardly believe what his eyes saw next. The rebels began stripping off their own clothes and running toward the pond. Fear the Lord and fear no hardship, shouted one. What is our death but an entrance into eternal life? Sing it, brothers. Striking up a song, the men marched onto the frozen pond. 40 brave soldiers for Christ. We'll be true to our God and stare death in the face. Though we perish on this lake of ice, we will be 40 brave soldiers for Christ. Baffled, Agricola posted guards around them. He squinted into the falling sun. Surely the bitter cold of evening would change their minds. Wait, there was something else he could do. Heat baths of warm water, he ordered the guards. Place them around the pond. That ought to lure them out pretty quickly. The sun sank behind the hills. Then upon the night air could be heard a prayer. Lord, these 40 of us are engaged in this battle. Grant that 40 may be crowned and not one missing from this sacred number. Standing on the shore, the shivering guards shouted in the night, don't be idiots. What's the point? Come out, warm yourselves. Look, one of the guards suddenly exclaimed, pointing towards the sky. What, said his fellow guard, eyes probing into the darkness. It's too dark to see anything. No, by Jove, I wish I was over there. I wish I was over there. I'm freezing out here. Don't you see them? The one who first spoke, look, spirits hovering with golden crowns over those fellows' heads, holding out rich robes for them. Are you out of your mind in the pitch black? No, hey, there's someone coming. It's one of them. Babbling, one of the 40 crawled toward them from the ice. The two ran forward, grasped his shuddering arms, and helped him into a bath, but the heat was too much of a shock to his frozen system. He went into convulsions and died. The guard who had seen the vision, without delay, shucked off his clothes and ran onto the ice. The martyrs would be 40 again. They resumed, 40 brave soldiers for Christ. We will be true to our God and stare death in the face, though we pay soldiers for Christ. I've heard it more simply. I don't know if all those details are true. There's something I'll tell you about that vision the one man had. But what stronger testimony exists? What stronger testimony exists among humans? God can give testimony in any way he wants. But then people who are willing to die. Not to kill other people, not in anger, not as a terrorist martyr. But people who are willing to die with love in their hearts. As you know, many Christians who die have a smile on their face and say, I love you, to their persecutors, and Jesus loves you. And their willingness to die tells you everything you need to know about Christianity. That there's something so much more real than this life on this earth. Some of you know about the Aka, called Aka, which means murderers. They have another name, their actual name, of the Indians that killed the five missionaries, Jim Elliot, Nick Saint. I wonder if his parents kind of... Nate Saint, okay. That's right, it wasn't Nick. So I was thinking about old Saint Nick and how they might have thought that, but I was... Okay, so... It wasn't, they died at the hands of the natives of that land in Ecuador. Five of them, you know, flew there, landed their plane after making contact and had contact for a while, and then they were killed, speared. Well, Steve Saint was 5 years old when his dad, Nate, was killed by these guys. Well, he ended up going and being with the family, his family, to go minister to them, to get to know them. He learned their language. He then went off to America later, but he went back with his family. He had teenage kids and one going into college, and he went back to live with them for some more years to help them adjust because the culture around them and to grow the church in stability there. His dad was killed by these guys. He found out which one actually killed his dad, and that's the man that traveled with them all over the United States later. That's the man who baptized him, the man who killed his father when he was 12 or something. So, but he didn't know the whole story of the murder of these men, and they hadn't really told everything about it. But when he went down there as an adult with his growing children, he found out the whole story, who speared who, where they were, why this happened and that. And he also heard them talking about the voices and the spirits that they saw hovering above. They didn't know how to describe it to the English speakers, and they didn't ever talk about it except in small sentences. And then he picked up on it and asked them more, what did you see? We saw and heard, and basically they saw and heard angels. Now, those people who don't believe in Jesus Christ and don't believe it's all fantasy, just believe that's another fantasy. So be it. How many times has God met his people? And you know, we are in the flesh. You see someone suffering and dying, even of an illness, and you may only see part of the story, and it's pretty painful, and it tells you that death stinks. It tells you that we need a greater hope than this life because those things happen to even people we love and they might happen to us. And you can't wish it away and you can't just pray it away. God will do what he will do and you can become the person he wants you to become because this is reality. But we don't know what God does behind the scenes in the spirit with that person. And if you have someone who suffered in their death, but went to be with Jesus, they not only don't remember it now and don't live in what you live in your memory at all, they don't do that. It might not have been the way you saw it. That might have been for your benefit. And there might have been another story going on at the same time. Now, if you ask me to fully explain that, I am a mere mortal, but I know there's things that happen in the spirit. So, what stronger way do people see faith in Christ, what it really means? Romans 8:18, I often quote in this, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. 2 Corinthians 4:17-18, for our light affliction, that means everything we go through on this earth, including those 40, is a light affliction. Hey, Rick Cohen, that's not my opinion. Who wrote that? In 2 Corinthians 4, who's writing? Yeah. Well, what would he know about suffering? He'd know a little more than Rick Cohen. He might know a little more than any person in this room. Read 2 Corinthians 9 and 10 and 11 and then look at the list of things he went through. He cites some of his struggles physically. And you might say, yeah, I haven't been there. Right? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory of the things which are not seen. If you're going to walk with Jesus in a real way and have true living hope in your life, you're going to have to start looking at the things you can't see. And stop looking so much at the things you can't see. We do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are what? Eternal. Hebrews 11:24 through 26, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, or I like King James, the pleasures of sin for a season, in a season's end. If that wasn't true, none of us would live in New York. None of us would stay here for perpetual winter. Well, some of you might, but you're crazy. Okay, you know, so you're dismissed. Okay, but esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. He was looking at something he couldn't see. Esteeming the reproaches and the rejection and the suffering of following Christ to be greater riches than all the world offers, really? My friends, Jesus Christ died for our sins. He took them. He rose for our justification, which he declares you in Christ, in your faith in him, innocent. He ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he ever lives to make intercession for us. He is our intercessor. He is our intercession. And he will come from heaven in glory with his saints who've gone before, and raise up when he does those who are in the grave, and also, and together he will come and he will rule and reign 1,000 years on a renewed heavens and earth. He will bring a final and eternal judgment on those who reject his gift of forgiveness and who wanted and want no part of him. You get what you want. If you want no part of him, then you will be in outer darkness or the lake of fire. Darkness reserved for those who hate the light. But if you have accepted his gift, followed his ways, and really part of this is accepting his suffering in your own life. And I don't mean foolishly and stupidly doing things that are not meant to be. We can't explain every detail to fit every situation. You either are following this or you're not. And just pray that you'd understand what you're supposed to understand if you're confused. But if you have accepted his gift and followed his ways and accept the suffering that he will allow in your life, especially when it comes to honoring him and suffering for it, this is part of your Christian walk. If you've accepted his gift and followed his ways, you'll live forever in his glorious kingdom, where he makes a new heaven and a new earth. Not a renewed one, but an entirely new one. There's this process that he goes through. It's all there in Revelation. It's all there in Isaiah. It's all there. You kind of have to put the pieces together. It's either totally ridiculous drivel. Some people are afraid to even face that. I think it's very important to face that. What we're talking about, when you're talking to somebody about Jesus, you need to know that they may think that this is totally ridiculous drivel. And don't expect them to change if you can't accept that people think that way and are too afraid to mention him because of it. Why should they change if you're scared? If you and I are so scared to be looked at down on, that's what they see in us, is that, well, I think they're a Christian, but they won't talk about it, and they're scared to say anything that's real because they're afraid of offending me. That might make you their friend that will still be able to hang out with them, but it won't make them respect your faith. What's there to respect? And of course, you know, I don't mean go after everybody and say, hey, you're going to hell. That's not what I'm saying. You know in your heart, those of you who have gone through this journey a bit, you know what I'm talking about. You know where you've, just like I do. Man, I wish I would have been more clear with that person. I'm their shot right now. I mean, God can bring somebody in their life, but who did he bring in their life? He brought you in their life. Is it always for somebody else to do? No. To tell them the truth. We have been really shut down by the culture, squeezed down because of the extremism of some Christians, that is weird, matched by the extremism of non-Christians, who is also is in a whole other way weird and demeaning towards our faith. Which means you have a perfect opportunity to experience shame for Jesus. You know, we're not here for us to help you to figure out a way to fit in so good that nobody knows you're a Christian. We don't have a class on that. If there's a church with a class on that, I hope that church, when nobody's in it, gets blown down. We don't have a class on how to make people not know that you actually believe the Bible. I like talking like that, I know, yeah. Because, and by the way, it's much easier. I have the microphone. I'm sitting in a church building with people who mostly want to hear this. Okay, 50%. Gail wants to hear this. Okay. But you know what? I'm talking to myself, and I ponder these things. And I believe it's important that you ponder these things. If you just kind of walk around in a daze and never think about the most serious issues of life, which is eternity, you're not going to be effective for Jesus Christ. And your life is going to be confusing. And your faith is going to be, you just don't ever quite understand it. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Unless you put ink in the printing press. It's either totally ridiculous drivel or it's the absolute truth. And each of us will decide our own fate by what we do with Jesus. What about you? Anyone that may be listening, what are you doing to prepare for the future? I don't mean next week. I don't mean next month. And I don't mean next year. Think about the energy you are putting into next week, next month, and next year, and the next decade. I'm not suggesting we all get robes and sit on a mountaintop. Prepare for the next decade. Do stuff. You have to. You should. But with the energy you're putting there, how much energy are you putting in, am I putting in, to preparing to be with Jesus? And they do go simultaneously. You do them side by side. They happen intertwined. But don't use that as like, well, you know, I know it's all about heaven. I know, you know, you go to funerals, even Christian funerals, and you'll hear people say it's like, well, he's in the hereafter. I don't even like the term. And maybe it's in the Bible, so then I'll like it, but I haven't, but I don't think it's there. May he rest in peace. It's kind of like, this was real life, and that's the afterlife. And in the afterlife, you rest in peace. Well, you know, he liked naps, so now he's having the big nap in the sky. He's resting. I get it. Rest from labors, rest. It just says they all rest from, when it talks about the tribulation saints, it says they rest from their labors. I found it. Okay. They rest from their labors. But their labors were suffering persecution and being, you know, that's over. But it's not like they do nothing. We don't have any purpose or direction in heaven. It's not like, okay, if you like to fish here, you're at the big fishing hole in the sky and that's the best we can do. Because that's all we know. And it's, I get it, you know, he loved fishing, so he must be enjoying. But that's such a limited view. We have to admit, we don't really know what will be fully. But it's so much more. If you could be happy out at the lake here with the trees and the slight wind and the breeze and the sunshine and catching fish or whatever you do, this is so much less than, and it's fallen. And your inner person is in conflict so often. Even you go there to find a little peace because you don't have peace every day, all day long. That's the peace, may he rest in peace, to be at peace but in purpose and direction. It's not the afterlife, the life. Don't get up at a funeral and yell at anybody if they do that. What are you preparing for? The way you live out the day and the way you look at it, and in your patience you possess your soul as you go through stuff that doesn't work out, or even when it does, you give God glory in both and you look for his presence in your life. Are you preparing for the eternal future with the same energy you're preparing for next week? And I don't have to fix that and explain that. The point here is for you and me, if you care and that gets you, then take it to the Lord and think about it and pray about what that means for you, because it will mean something a little different the way we operate for each one. But do you care? Does it matter to you? Is it drivel? Is it just drivel? Well, I think to most of you, no, it's not at all drivel. You're there. But if it is, God have mercy on you, because the Bible declares you to be blind. You can't see these things because you're blind, and only Jesus can open your eyes, not the pastor. Not all believers are going to have to suffer intense persecution and martyrdom. They have it through history that every Christian, and it won't necessarily happen here. Some people think it's happening next week. I don't know, but I know it could, and I want you to be prepared for that. I think I have a job to do, is to prepare this congregation for anything that could come, and have your minds and hearts as much as a leadership person can do, as well as prepare for blessing and having somebody actually say, yes, I've been waiting for somebody to tell me about Jesus. Tell me how to pray. Not everyone's going to be called to persecution and martyrdom. Am I correct? You think that's probably true? Because we already have a history. Not every Christian is those 40 soldiers or the Christians in China. Christians in China that were at, Amy read to us this morning, told us this morning in the prayer meeting, is there was 800,000 when the Chinese communism came in, there was approximately 800,000 Christians. The communists came in and started persecuting Christians in the 50s, and they grew to 100 million. So when you pray for revival, okay, when we pray for revival, what does that mean? So not all believers will suffer the intense persecution and martyrdom, but we're all called to lay down our lives for Jesus. If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. Jesus is not ashamed of his cross, nor should I be. Luke 12:4-7, he says, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Now, if Jesus stopped there, we could go with the skit last night where Rachel gets up and says, oh, you got to be scared of God. He's mad. He's just mad all the time. Is he going to kill me? Maybe. That was, did that so well. Are not five, he goes on though, he says, fear God, be afraid of the one who has power of hell. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not therefore fear. You are of more value than many sparrows. Thank you, Lord. How many sparrows? When I see, I want to know how many I'm more value. You get what he's saying. He's saying that you were not created on the same level as the rest of creation. God loves sparrows. Not one of them falls to the ground. The Lord doesn't know it. He cares about his creation. He cares about animals. They are not. Are you ready for an amazing thing that people don't know? Animals are not equal to people. Blasphemy in our culture. Animals are not equal to people. You ate some animal last night. Unless you're a vegetarian. You know, even people that think animals are equal to humans, they're not all vegetarians. Is that animal equal that you ate? Anyway. There's a track, as my friend once said, there's a track somewhere, and I'm going to get back on it. You're of more value than many sparrows. So you have a choice. I have a choice. One holy, healthy fear. Or many unhealthy, unholy fears. You want to get over some phobias and fears in your life? No one's perfect at this. We're humans. We struggle. But don't live in that in a way you don't have to. And the best way I know to tell you and understand for myself how to get over fear, my fear of not pleasing people and having them not like me is really overcome when I have a healthy, holy fear of God. My fear of pain and sorrow that might happen in my life is only overcome but my healthy, holy fear of God. And he's not mad at me and wanting to destroy me. He says, you don't have to be afraid. Fear me, reverence and honor me, and have that true, deep knowledge that you answer to me. Don't take the answering to God away from that. Just reverence him. It also means you answer to him. That will belay those fears that are unhealthy and are unholy. And if you're like me and you are, sorry. If you're like me, if you're like everybody else and you are, you have to revisit this and revisit this. You know, you revisit what you stood on in the first place and you stand on it still. And when you see that your feet are slipping because your mind is running, because the enemy's tempting, you go back to go forward. Go back to your duty. Jesus died for your sins, paid the penalty of all of them, so that you don't have to fear death, and that you can know that you were created to live forever. Death is the result of sin. It is not, well, that's just life. It's not just life. It's life in a fallen world, and the answer is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For what shall it profit a man, Jesus said in Mark 8, if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? A Thanksgiving message? You bet. We're thankful for many blessings, aren't we? If you're thanking God for physical things and family, so am I. I hope you are. Some of us, some of those blessings we can see, but there are blessings our natural eyes cannot see. Most of all, we're thankful for this blessing and hope of victory over death. And can we literally live a fruitful life on earth without our hope of heaven? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, each and every time, in Jesus' name. The musicians are going to come up and play that song, and then we'll pray one last prayer.